Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can lay everything on your shoulders. Because in Christ, you've already carried everything that we will go through. He paid the penalty for our sin. He carried our burdens. There is nothing that he did not do for us. He even made a way for us to enter into eternity and be with you as the living Almighty God forever and ever. So we have so much to look forward to. And Father, as we go into your word now and to read what your word has to say to us, and as I expound your word, I pray, Father, please enable me to teach your people and enable us to take to heart that which you say to us in your word, so that you may be glorified in and through each one of us. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not going to read Psalm 100, but please keep your Bibles open as we work through the psalm verse by verse, and we trust the Lord to open it up for us. When I grew up, there was a time when I was about 13 years old that God saved me by his grace, and I broke down, cried before the Lord, and I remember getting up from my knees, knowing that something had happened. What exactly, I didn't know, but from that moment on, I knew that I needed to pray. And all I knew what to pray or how to pray was I took Psalm 100, memorized it, and that's what I prayed every night. I would fall on my knees and pray Psalm 100. I didn't even understand what Psalm 100 meant, what the meaning was, but I prayed it. That was my prayer for a very, very long time as a young believer in Christ. Now, this morning, we're going to take a few minutes to just examine this short psalm. It's only 5 verses, very, very short. But there is a lot that we can learn from it as believers, but not only us as believers, I believe also what our attitude should be as believers towards thanksgiving, praising God, but also what the attitude of the world should be. Because this psalm is not directed only at believers. It's directed at believers and non-believers alike. So listen to verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful noise or a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And by the way, the psalmist is unknown to us. But he simply says, make a loud noise. That means shout. Make a massive noise. You know, it's like the noise that is made when we go to when the Israelites would go to war. You remember when Joshua and Israel walked around Jericho? And they walked around 7 times, and the 7th time they would make this massive noise, and then the walls of Jericho came falling down. You remember that? That's the kind of sound that is spoken of here. Make a noise unto the Lord. Not this soft little thing, but a noise unto the Lord. I believe that you would have heard Israel as far as the ear could hear. You would hear Israel make this noise as they walked around Jericho and those walls came tumbling down. Then, that noise is also like the sound of triumph. You know when Delilah or Samson was tied up every time by Delilah? And the Philistines thought and believed, yes, we got him. When they came into the place where Samson was tied up, they would make this massive triumphant noise. Because they thought, yes, we've got Samson, the one that's giving us so much trouble. So they would run in to this place where Samson was with this loud noise. And you would have heard it from afar off. But the sound is also the sound of a trumpet. In Joel chapter 2 verse 1 we read, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. It's not a soft sound. This is not the call of the psalmist. The call of the psalmist is not for us to be quiet before the Lord. There are times to be quiet. There are times to just shut up. That's not what he's saying here. He says, make a loud noise before the Lord, because now it is time to do that. Make a loud noise unto him like a trumpet in Zion. Numbers chapter 10 verse 9 says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who opposes you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemy. It's as if the trumpets and this loud sound would reach the ears of God, and God would know his people are calling out to him. They're trusting him for the triumph. It's as if there's this shout to say, our trust and our hope and our everything is in God. And that's what this sound stands for. It's to acknowledge that God is the God who is even in charge of Israel when they are in war. Now, when the psalmist says, make a joyful noise, when he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, listen to that. You can also translate that all of the earth. In some of your translations, you will find that the whole earth should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Not just believers. In New Testament context, we'd say that the church should obviously make a loud noise to the Lord. We should sing his praises. And when we sing, we should sing from the heart. We should sing from our gut. We just praise God because we are so grateful and thankful for who he is and what he has done for us. Obviously, but this is speaking about everyone on the face of this earth should make this joyful noise unto the Lord. And why? Verse 3 tells us. It tells us because God is our creator. And just the fact that he's our creator, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be thanked. He is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to shout out to. That's why. He's the creator. And the earth should acknowledge him as creator. Everyone on the face of this planet should at least acknowledge God as the creator of heaven and earth. So the psalmist tells us that it is God who made us. We didn't make ourselves. And all human beings belong to God and are obligated to make a joyful noise to the Lord. And beloved, you and I have the calling to go into the world and tell the people, you have to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, your creator. If you do not acknowledge him as your savior, at least you have to acknowledge him as your creator and make a joyful noise of praise unto him. And thank him for the fact that you're alive. You can't take it for granted. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Everyone on this earth should do it. And this is huge. See, God's creation are obligated. Every nation under heaven are obligated to make this joyful noise unto the Lord, to acknowledge that God is creator, to acknowledge that God should be worshipped. All peoples of the earth should direct their praise and worship and joyous adoration and thanksgiving to God and God alone. Now they should do it because, not because they've been saved, because they're not. But they should make this joyful shout, this praise, this noise unto the Lord because he created them. Out of thanksgiving for the breath of life that he has given them, that everyone just takes for granted. You see, God as creator is to be praised, and joyfully so, with a loud noise. And by the way, unfortunately, this is not the way it works. Because the world rather praises the creation rather than the creator. They have made their idols, and those are the ones they praise. I was watching rugby the other day, and I thought to myself, yeah, just listen to those people. how they shout. When you go to a football game, same thing. If you go to the Super Bowl, if you go to athletics, you go to Olympics, you go to rock concerts and festivals and Grammys and Emmys and parties and political events and all kinds of events all over the world, you make hear these people make this joyful noise unto their idols and unto their godless deeds, but not to God, who created them, who gave them the breath of life. And by the way, you don't have to believe there is a creator. We're not there to convince people that there's a creator. They are supposed to look at nature and know there's a creator. That's what should happen. They should know there's a creator. And why? Because if you look at creation, someone made it. So worship that one. And he will lead you to the Son, to Jesus Christ. I mean, if you look at a building, did this building just come into being by itself? No, there was a builder. There was an architect. When you look at a painting, did that painting just slap onto the wall? No, there was a painter. It's not something you need to believe. The world doesn't have to believe that God is the creator. It's got nothing to do with faith. It's got nothing to do with belief. They must look at creation and acknowledge God as the creator. That's all that needs to happen. And the call of the psalmist is that everyone in the earth should acknowledge him as creator and then make this joyful, loud shout noise unto him. Yet the psalmist tells us that they have to make this joyful noise even though they don't. No wonder God will have the right one day to judge the world in righteousness. No? Because why don't they acknowledge him? It's because they love their godless deeds and their idols more than they love God. They won't even acknowledge him as the creator. Yet the call of Psalm 100 is, nations of the earth, peoples of the earth, praise him. Make a noise unto him. Look at verse 2. There's this call. It says, serve the Lord with gladness, and to come before his presence with singing. And Albert Barnes speaks about this so beautifully, speaking about believers now. He says, and I quote, in your worship and in all your acts of obedience, let there be joy in the service. Let it not be with fear of slaves, not as a matter of compulsion or gloom. Let it be cheerful and happy service. Let it be freely rendered. Let it be an occasion of joy to the soul. The service of God is a source of the highest joy that man knows. There's nothing better to be joyous in the Lord. And it starts off by acknowledging him as the creator. That's where it starts. Beloved, when God created Adam and Eve, the intent was for them and all of their descendants to praise God and worship God as their creator, to serve him as their creator, to praise him as creator. When the psalmist says, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing, it's supposed to apply to all the nations of the earth. This is the expectation that the psalmist has here, that everyone should be doing this, not just a little group of people that call themselves the church, or a little nation called the nation of Israel. No, everyone. You see, and this is supposed to be applied to all nations of the earth because God alone is the creator and he should be served with gladness among the nations. Nations should gladly sing his praises, should sing before him. No, they would sing their anthems at their sports festivals. But they refused to sing to God, who made them, who gave them the breath of life, who gave them everything on this earth to enjoy. So heartbreaking to see that. But you see, beloved, when sin came into this world, people desired to worship and to praise creation rather than the Creator. And this is sad, so unfortunate, but it's real. By the way, Even though the nations of the earth do not acknowledge God as creator, though they do not make a joyful noise unto the Lord, though they do not serve him with gladness, though they do not come before him with singing, though they do not do this, doesn't mean that they shouldn't do it. The call of the psalmist is that they should be doing it. And it doesn't mean that God will not judge them for not doing so. He will. And that's the sad thing. What the psalmist tells us here in Psalm 100 is what is expected from everyone on earth. And if they are disobedient, they will be judged. In verse 3, the psalmist reminds us of the fact that the Lord, He is God. Which means all nations should know that Yahweh, the covenant-making God of Israel, that God, He is truly God. The idols of the nations are nothing. They did. The idols cannot expect any worship, for they are nothing. They can't even create. God alone is to be worshipped by all nations. God alone. Only God is to be praised and worshipped and glorified. Beloved, we must remember no one created themselves. No one just appeared. No one comes from soup like the evolutionists try to tell us. It's a lot of nonsense. No, it is He who made us. We didn't make ourselves. And the psalmist is so beautifully clear about that. And this, by the way, is a biblical worldview. God is the creator. He made us. We didn't evolve from some fish or something like that. And because no human being created himself or herself, therefore everyone created by God is responsible to praise Him, worship Him, sing His praises alone. And because God created human beings, they all belong to Him. They are His property. They should acknowledge Him as the one who is the owner, the creator. And this is all found in this wonderful psalm. Now listen to verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Once again, this is a call to all the nations of the earth, not just to believers, not just to Israel. Obviously, it's directed at Israel. This is all the nations of the earth. Now, this phrase basically refers to the temple, or the tabernacle. The temple was the place where God was, where His presence was in the most holy place. That's where God's presence was among the people of Israel. So there's this shout, this call by the psalmist to say, go to where God's presence is. Go to Him. Go and worship Him. All the nations of the earth, that's where you are supposed to be. Worshipping God, not your idols, not yourselves, not the things of this world, but you are supposed to be worshipping God. That's where you're supposed to be. And that's also the place where sacrifices was made for the sins of the people. So the call is for the nations to come to the temple, to enter into the gates of the temple. And it is to entering the gate which leads to the place where everybody are gathered to worship God. And beloved, you and I are God's instruments to call on the nations of the earth to get back to what the psalmist is saying here. Otherwise, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A fearful thing. The psalmist calls, or his call is for all to enter the gates to come and worship the only true God. But not only that, he calls the people of all nations to come into the courts of the temple or the tabernacle to praise God with thanksgiving. Why? Because He made us. This is a creator psalm. Because He made us, that's why we should thank Him. That's why we should praise Him. And obviously, We should come into his gates, into his presence, and worship him, and then ask him for forgiveness, because it was in the tabernacle, in the temple, where people received forgiveness of sin, even though temporarily. But that's where it took place, and that was pointing towards Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that would come and bring an offering for sin once and for all, being our high priest, paying the penalty for our sin forever and ever. But the call is still there. Nations come to where there is forgiveness of sin. Oh, it's so beautiful. The psalmist calls on the people of the earth, all the nations of the earth, to offer thanksgiving and praise and gratefulness to the Lord through their worship for creating them. And even if they are not Jews, still the call is the same. The psalmist then closes the psalm with the following words. Look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. There's no one good under the earth, on this earth. No one. There's only one that's good, and that's God. And then it says, and his mercies is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalmist tells us that the Lord is good. Only God is good. He is not only the creator. He is not only all-powerful. He's not only to be praised. No, he is good. That's why he's supposed to be praised. Not just because he's the creator. Obviously, praise him because he's the creator. You have to do that. You have to come to his temple, or you have to come into his presence so you can get forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Another reason to praise him. But we need to praise him because he is the only one who is good. Don't look at your own goodness and think you're good enough. You'll never be good enough. Only God is good. Because God is the only one of perfect moral character. No one else has perfect moral character. You see, God is morally perfectly correct, always. He's proper. This word, God is good, refers to the fact that it refers to that which is appealing and pleasant, that which is useful and profitable, that which is abundant and plentiful, that which is kind and benevolent, that which is proper and becoming, that which resembles a state of well-being or happiness, that which is true as opposite to that which is a lie, because God is the only one who is true. Only God is good. Only God is perfect. The rest of us are all sinners in need of a good God to make us good, to make us acceptable for him, so that we may enter into his presence forever and ever. If the nations would only acknowledge God, they will be able to see him in his goodness. But people look at God and they don't even see that he is the only one that's good, and they look at themselves and they think that they are good. Why? Because they've made themselves God rather than acknowledging the Creator God. You see, the moment the creation starts worshiping itself, they cannot see God's goodness anymore. They cannot see God's moral perfection. And that's when they start looking at themselves and they start looking at their own means to try to save themselves. The people of the earth needs to acknowledge that only God is good. It is who he is. It's his character. And those who reject to acknowledge him will see his side of justice and righteousness that I don't want to see. Because God is like a consuming fire. I'd rather look at his goodness now and acknowledge that I can never live up to his goodness and trust Christ to save me and to wash me and to cleanse me and to declare me righteous before him and just by faith in him alone. To come into his presence, to be with him forever and ever. And then it says his mercy is everlasting. Look at those words. Aren't they beautiful? His mercy is everlasting. Pastor Brian, explained mercy and grace to me one day, and it just stuck with me. He said that mercy is God not giving us as sinners what we deserve. That's mercy. Grace, on the other hand, is to receive what we do not deserve. We don't deserve everlasting life, yet God gives it to us as a gift. We deserve to go to hell, yet God doesn't send us to hell. That's the difference between mercy and grace. You see, beloved, we deserve to be judged. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Scripture tells us that there is none righteous, not even one. We cannot fall back on our own goodness. Our goodness is not good enough. When God looks at us and He sees our sin, He has to judge our sin. He has to punish us. And it's right that He punishes us to eternal hell. It's right that He damns us. The nations who does not acknowledge Him as Creator must be judged by God. But then the psalmist comes and he says, He's mercy.